I wanted to talk about this for a few moments today. This 61st chapter of Isaiah is where our focus is. But the book of Isaiah was written by a prophet who was raised up, who was given the assignment of speaking to the divided kingdom. Israel at this point in its history is divided into two nations, as it were. And Isaiah has the assignment of speaking to one of those nations, Judah in particular. He has the assignment of prophesying and speaking to Judah. And what he must tell them is about the difficult times that they are about to face. He, in fact, has the assignment of warning them and letting them know that there's going to be some drama in their life. How many know that folks don't get excited about drama? No, nobody jumps up and says, I can't wait for the next dramatic experience to come in my life. But the reality is, if anybody's going to accomplish anything and go anywhere in life, you're going to have to go through some drama. The thing I've tried to preach and tell you over and over again and try to let everybody understand, know this, that anybody who has achieved anything significant for God has had some drama in their life. Look at your neighbor and say, I must be going to do something big with all the drama in my life. Tell your neighbor that. I'm getting it together here. I am about to go ballistic. God about to blow me up with all the drama in my life. Take your time, Pastor. Take your time. This 61st chapter of Isaiah is particularly of interest because there in Luke chapter 4, don't turn there, the Bible says Jesus had the assignment and the responsibility of when he walked into the temple one day to worship God, he picked up the scroll and unrolled the scriptures and read Isaiah 61. As a matter of fact, it is exact this section of scripture that Jesus read from Isaiah when it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Listen to what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Jesus was anointed. How many of y'all know that Jesus was anointed? He was the anointed one. And here's what he was anointed to do. It lays out right here all of the assignment given to Jesus. He was anointed to preach good tidings to the poor. He had the assignment of bringing good news to people who were without the comforts of life. He had the assignment of telling people who were meek and poor, struggling with life, didn't have all the necessities and the comforts of life. His assignment was to tell them that there was some good news. Not only was he given that assignment, not only was he anointed to bring good news to the poor, but the text says he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. That means he had the assignment of bringing healing to people who had experienced broken relationships. Anybody here ever had any broken relationships? 1, 2, 3. Okay, well, if you haven't, the rest of you are going to have something that happens in your life where there is some relationship that has been tarred or broken or bruised. Jesus said, I've come to let folks know who have gone through the agony and the pain of a broken relationship for them to know that it can be healed. He also says he was anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives. Somebody say liberty to the captives. It means to bring freedom to people who are captive by sin and habits. Anybody here got any habits or sins that they've been captivated by? There y'all go lying again like y'all ain't got no issues. Y'all might as well tell the truth. Everybody in here got something that they are tempted by or at some point in their life been held captive by. I know the Sunday go to meeting church crowd try to act like they ain't got no drama and ain't got no issues in their lives. But if the truth be told, if we were to follow you around just for a couple minutes, it wouldn't take us long to find out that you got some vices up in your camp. Y'all go ahead, look straight ahead. Act like I ain't talking about you, but you know I'm talking about you with your jacked up self, that we got some areas in our lives where we need some liberty. Somebody say, I need some liberty. Ain't nobody in here perfect. Ain't nobody here dotted every I and crossed every T. Why y'all acting like y'all ain't got no issues? Jesus had to come for you and me. Because we were jacked up. We were held captive. And Jesus said, I came to bring liberty. Not only did he come to bring liberty, but he's also anointed, the scripture says, to opening of the prison to those who are bound. He has the assignment of coming and bringing down the pike to us and letting us know that God has given them the power and the authority to open up the dungeon and release us from bondage. We're in the dungeon and we're bound. The prison means that we're in the dungeon. Jesus said, I've come to open up those prison and to let make you get free from being bound. Bound means in the Hebrew to be joined in battle. It means that you are enslaved in a battle, that you can't seem to end the battle. You can't seem to get over this fight. You seem to, just as soon as you think the fight is over, there's somebody else waiting. As soon as you get out of one round, there's somebody stepping into the ring for another round. And the text says God sees all the battles that you've been in, and he said that Jesus has been anointed to step up in our camp and bring us out of the bondage that some of us have been in. Not only has he been anointed to do that, but also he says right here again in verse number 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the vengeance of, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's exciting, because what it says is this, that God, Jesus is anointed. God has anointed Jesus for the specific assignment of letting us know that this is our acceptable year. I don't know where y'all are, but I'm claiming this is my year. I don't know where y'all are, but I'm telling y'all, it's the year 2008 is the year of the daybreak. This is the year of victory. This is the year that God has said, you have finally stepped out of all of the drama that you've been in, and I'm stepping you into your purpose and your destiny. He said, not only is this to proclaim the acceptable year for you, but also that it is the day of vengeance. That means that God's gonna pay back everybody who done you wrong. Come on, somebody. I don't have to get you back. I don't have to try to hurt you. I don't have to try to inflict damage on you. I don't have to try to make you cry like you made me cry. I don't have to try to pay you back. God said it's the time for me to execute vengeance. And anybody here know who knows anything about God knows that when God executes judgment, when he gives out vengeance, it is true vengeance. You see, my punch is just a little slap against the face. But when God brings out his stick of a whipping, you're going to know that your butt has been whipped. Come on, somebody, talk to me for a second. It is the assignment that God gave. It is the appointment. It is the anointing that is on Jesus Christ to bring and to minister into all of these arenas of life. To preach the good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prison and those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. But who is he doing it to? Look at verse 2. He says in verse 2, the latter part, that this is a ministry to comfort all who mourn. To those who are crying, for those who are weeping tears, for those who don't see a way out of their dilemma, who don't see an answer or a solution, to comfort those who mourn. As a matter of fact, verse 3 says, look at this, this blew my mind, to console those who mourn in Zion. Now that's an interesting phrase to me when it says to console those who are mourning in Zion. Zion, what is Zion and where is Zion? It says there's some people crying and mourning in Zion. Zion is the city of David. It is the place where David built his temple. It is the place where he erected an altar. It is the place where Solomon built the temple. It is the place where Solomon's palace was, his altar was, and the temple was. Zion represents the abiding place of where God is. Listen to me very carefully. Whenever you read Zion in scripture, it symbolizes being in God's perfect will. It is the place where God abides. Zion is the place of hope and glory. Zion is the place where God wants all of his saints to be. Zion is when you are walking in the absolute perfect will of God. But listen to what the text says. In verse 3, it says that Jesus is anointed, and likewise the church has been anointed to bring comfort to those who are mourning and to console those who are mourning in Zion. There are people who are in Zion, but yet they're crying. And I know that might seem to be an oxymoron, but the theology of our day has been twisted and distorted when people walk around and teach and believe that if you are in the perfect will of God, nothing will ever go wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. Go on and preach, Pastor. They ain't gonna say nothing. It is possible to be in the perfect will of God and still have things that will cause you to cry. You can be doing exactly what God told you to do, living in the way that God called you to live in, obedient to the things that God called you to be in, and still find yourself in some drama. I said, you can be in the absolute perfect will of God and still have drama in your life. Job was in Zion. He was in God's perfect will, but he lost his riches, lost his 10 children, and was sick from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, and had his wife come up talking foolish to him. He was in the perfect will of God. And my brothers and sisters, you can be in the perfect will of God and have drama. On one occasion, Jesus told the disciples, his very own disciples, he said, y'all get on the ship and go on the other side. They got in the ship and headed toward the other side of the sea. And while they were on their way, they encountered a storm. There they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they wound up in the middle of the storm. And the storm was so violent that they became afraid. As a matter of fact, on another occasion, Jesus was with them on board the ship, and the ship got tossed by the winds and waves, and they thought they were about to lose their lives. Yes, my brothers and sisters, you can be in the perfect will of God and have drama. You can be in Zion and be broke. You can be in Zion and have trouble in your marriage. You can be in Zion and have disobedient children. You can be in Zion and be politically exploited. You can be in Zion and be economically deprived. You can be in Zion and be going through a divorce. You can be in Zion and get sick. You can be in Zion and be lonely. You can be in Zion and be discriminated against. You can be in Zion and be disliked and hated. You can be in Zion and get fired from your job. You can be in Zion and have somebody who's sick in your family who you're praying for die. You can be in Zion and have drama. Yes, my brothers and sisters, you can be in the absolute perfect will of God and have drama. And so the text says that they're crying in Zion. Then it tells us in verse 3 why they're crying. Three key words it tells us. It says there's some ashes. Y'all see there it says to give them beauty for ashes. There's some ashes. They're crying because they've got remains. A fire has come through and ripped their lives apart, and all that's left are ashes. Some of you know what it's like to be able to look back over your life and all you have remaining of better days is the memory. That's what an ash is. All you have to go to look, all you have to go by of what it used to be is a memory. The time when the family was happy, the time when you had a good job, the time when your marriage was strong, time when you had money in the bank. Y'all not feeling me, are y'all? But now something has happened. The fires of life and the trials of life have rushed through and destroyed, and all you have left are ashes. And so they're crying because all they have are ashes. But that's not the only reason they're crying. It also says right here in verse 3, they're crying because there's mourning. You see, the second part of that level of that verse says, it says that the oil of joy for mourning. They are mourning. There's a crying that's going on. They're shedding tears. Here's what mourning means in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, mourning means that you're shedding tears that will not go away. What causes those tears? They are caused by the pain that we have done, the things that we have done that have caused others to cry. Look straight ahead. Nobody know I'm talking about you, but you know you done some stuff to make some other people cry. Anybody here ever made some choices, made some decisions, gone some places and did some things that caused other people to cry? You see, it's a tragedy when your behavior is so devastating to other people, but yet you never feel the pain and you're never sorrowful for it. True repentance comes when I recognize that what I've done has caused other people pain, and I'm crying over the pain that I've caused somebody else. Oh, when you have an encounter with God, when you show enough to know Jesus, when he manifests himself in your life, you will cry over the pain you have caused other people. And that's why they're crying. They're crying because they come to grips with their own behavior. They come to grips with their own choices and their own actions and their own decisions, that they realize that they've not only brought drama on themselves, they've brought drama on other people. And so they're mourning. But not only are they mourning, not only are they in a posture where they have ashes, but there's also a spirit of heaviness. Y'all see that in the text? There's a spirit of heaviness. That means to be depressed. To have clouds, like Linus had the clouds in the Charlie Brown cartoon hanging over him. It's a level of depression. It is the circumstances of life has depressed you. Your marriage has depressed you. Your single status has depressed you. Your children have doubly super duper depress you. Your finances have sapped all your joy. You've been disturbed by what's happening in all of the parameters of your life. And so it is a spirit of heaviness. Thanks be to God that when the text talks about these things, it does not leave us hanging with the fact that they have all this drama. I read to you the three key phrases that are what caused the problem, but look at what it puts in front of each one of these phrases. There's a remedy and there's hope. Look at what verse 3 says. He says he gives them beauty for ashes. Oh, I felt something right there. Maybe y'all didn't, but here's what it is. God says, I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. I'm going to replace your ashes with beauty. And the word beauty there is a Hebrew term which means a headdress. He's going to put something on your head, something a little bit better than the wig that's on your head, something a little bit fancier than the hat that you got going on that nobody can see up here but around you because you got this big gigantic hat on. It means he's going to give you a explanation for why you had to go through the pain that you've gone through. When he says headdress, he's going to give you clarity and an understanding of why you had to go through what you went through. Now here's the problem. Most of us are depressed because we don't have the answers while we're in the fire. And we don't have the answer while we're sitting in the ashes. But God told me to tell you that while you're sitting in the ashes, he's about to come with an explanation and exchange your ashes for his beauty. What's so beautiful about it? What makes these ashes so beautiful? What makes them beautiful is he's about to explain to you in just a few days why you went through what you went through so that you will begin to be able to thank God for what you went through. I'm not getting no help from that upper tier up there. Maybe they can't hear me. Let me see if I can make this plain to you. You got upset and mad because he dumped you. You got upset because she didn't want you no more. She forsook you. You came home and your clothes were sitting outside. Come on, somebody. Don't act like you didn't know she was waiting to exhale. Come on for just a moment. And she finally let the air out. I got some help back here. God says, I'm going to give you an understanding. He dumped you. She didn't want you no more. And though you were pained at the moment, 10 years later, when you see her wobbling down the aisle at the grocery store, I can't get no help up in here. Later, when you see him sitting on the corner, drunk as a skunk, high as a kite, then you'll be able to look back and say, God, I didn't understand then, but I thank you now that I didn't go down that road. Somebody high-five your neighbor and say, I'm going to thank God for what he did. It's not plain now. It's not clear now. It's not understandable now. It's not, you can't see it now. But my assignment is to tell you he is going to give you beauty for your ashes. When you step up into ministry with the mantle of God's anointing resting upon your life, and the words flow through you and pierce the heart of broken people and help bring them to the place of redemption and a knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will be able to say and see that I went through all of that drama because God wanted to bring me to a place that I could minister life. He will give you beauty for your ashes. He's going to give you an explanation. But not only that, he's going to take your mourning and give you the oil of joy. Y'all know what oil is? Oil is a lubricant. It's designed for the purpose of easing friction. Friction is generally called, you generate friction when there's either motion or heat. If I got motion or heat, there will be friction. And oil is used to lubricate and ease the friction. When you open a door and the door squeaks, that's friction. There's friction in the hinges. And so if you put a little bit of oil on there and let the oil get soaked all down into the crevices and the cracks of the hinge, it'll take the squeakiness away. Now, I don't know if y'all ever been around any Christians who are squeaky Christians. They complain about everything. They complain about life. They complain about their job. They complain about their children. They complain about their spouse. They complain about their church. They, we just squeak, 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 complain, complain, complain. What they need is some oil. Come on, somebody. They need a squeak of oil. And that's why I try to press my way to church, because every now and then when I come in here, the choir sings a song, or I hear a word that puts some oil of joy in the squeakiness of my life. See, you complain about everything because you ain't got no joy. But when you get the oil of joy, I can't get no help here. When God gives you a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, when you get the joy that Jesus has to offer, it makes all of those squeaky things in life be unimportant. I suspect that somebody on your road needs some oil. Go ahead, look up and down the row and see if you can figure out who it is. Oh, they're there. There's some. Matter of fact, on your road, there's at least two or three people who are squeaky, squeaky doors. If you're going to have heat or motion, now you got to have motion to go somewhere. When you're moving, movement always requires there's going to be friction somewhere. So you need some oil. And when there's heat, there's going to be some oil needed. And so, matter of fact, when you cook, you need some oil, right? Is that right? You need some oil when you cook? What do you need oil with to cook good? Fried chicken. You know what? Every service, somebody say fried chicken. That's the first thing they say. You know you're pastoring a black church when you ask about that and they say fried chicken. You know it's a black church. What else? Fish. French fries. Pork chops. Yeah. Huh? What happens if you don't put oil when you cook? It sticks. That's what happens when you don't have no oil. You get stuck in a certain place. You can't move forward. You get stuck in the pain of something. You get stuck in what somebody did to you. You get stuck in what they said about you. You get stuck. That's why you need oil, so you won't get stuck. I love you, but I don't want to get stuck in a place in life because of what you did or what you said. I got to roll on. I got to move on. I got a charge to keep and a God to glorify, and I can't get stuck. What else? Let's see. What about when you're cooking, do you need oil with bacon? No. Why? It does what? It makes its own oil. When you apply the heat, the oil for it to cook in comes out from the inner parts of the bacon. I can't get no help up in here. But God is saying, I want you to be the kind of believer that when the heat is applied, even if you can't get to church, you got some oil on the inside that comes out from the inside. Who am I talking to today? If you know what I'm talking about, high five somebody else who know what I'm talking about and say, I got some oil on the inside. I got some oil of joy. I got joy. I got joy that's not governed by external sources. I've got joy that's not dependent on the car I drive. I got joy that's not determined by the clothes I wear. I've got joy that doesn't come based on a promotion on my job. I've got joy that is not determined by a new suit. I've got joy that is generated from something that's happening deep down on the inside. I've got a personal relationship. I've got a walk with God. And because I have a walk with God, I've got joy on the inside. I got to hurry on. Y'all making me stay here longer than I wanted to. He said, look here, I like this. He said, I'm going to give you beauty for your ashes, an explanation for your fire and the drama. I'm going to give you the oil of joy to replace your crying and mourning. And I'm going to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'm going to give you the ability to slip into a garment that you can learn how to worship and praise God and not be moping around in depression and frustration. Y'all see, I think it's important that y'all understand that you have to put the garment on. God's not going to put it on you. God, the Holy Ghost ain't going to come and make you worship Him. You have to learn to make a determination that I'm going to put the garment of praise on. I'm going to choose to worship God. See, some of y'all are sitting around waiting on something to hit you. So when I was growing up, we used to think that the Spirit would hit people. Because we'd be sitting there singing the song and somebody go, then they jump all around, they run around. Come on, some of y'all who grew up in church know what I'm talking about. I know some of y'all new to church. Y'all don't know anything about that, but I used to get scared whenever somebody would jump out and shout and scream and holler and run around. I got scared. And whatever it was that hit them, I just didn't want it to hit me. But when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But now that I'm a man and I understand better and I've read my word, I know that the Holy Ghost don't hit you. He don't slap you upside the head. He gives you the free will to choose to worship Him. And so I don't sit around and wait for something to hit me. I make a conscious choice to celebrate the goodness of the Lord, to bless Him. And matter of fact, I realize that I need to bless Him the more when I feel the more depressed. Go on and preach, Pastor. They ain't hearing you. I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to get you out of that hellhole that you're in. I'm trying to speak a truth to you to tell you that when you feel down and you feel a spirit of heaviness upon you, make up in your mind to put on the garment of praise. Let me tell y'all something. I have long since stopped being concerned about what other people thought about me. Because some of y'all are concerned about the people are looking at you. Who cares? Who gives a darn? I'm sorry. But who cares who's looking at you? Who cares whether you raise your hand? Who cares whether you open your mouth? Who cares? They don't have a heaven to put you in or a hell to take you to. They can't solve your problems. They can't bring deliverance to your situation. But the God that we serve can. That's why I decided I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. For the Lord is worthy to be praised. Now, I went through all of that. That's my introduction. I went through all of that to bring you to three simple points. I got 2 minutes to finish these 3 points. How many of y'all know I'm not going to make it in 2 minutes? But I'm going to do the best that I can. Listen, jot this down. Right in the text are the three reasons why you're going through your drama. Why you've got ashes, why you've had this a mourning, and why you've had this spirit of heaviness. Why? Because God wants to do three things. Number one, here it is right here in the text. It says right in verse number 3, He said that they may be called trees of righteousness. God says the reason for your drama is, number one, He wants to make you. He wants to call you a tree of righteousness. Now, let me see if I can make that plain to you, because what God is in essence saying is He trying to make you a tree. Now, let me tell you something about a tree. See, some of y'all are not trees. You're bushes. You're plants. And bushes and plants get blown by every wind of doctrine. Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way they go. Whatever everybody else is doing, that's what they are. If everybody else is sad, they sad. If everybody else is depressed, they depressed. If everybody else is complaining, they learn to join right in with what everybody else is doing. But God says, I don't want you to be a branch. I don't want you to be a bush. I want you to be a tree. A tree represents strength. Matter of fact, you can tell the maturity of a tree just by the size of its trunk. The bigger the trunk, the older the tree is. God says, I'm trying to find and trying to make you into a tree. I want to call you a tree. I want you to be able to withstand. Here's what's unique about a tree. A tree that's been around a long time is significant because a mature, seasoned, stable, strong tree don't get nervous, will not get nervous at the sight of a few clouds. A tree won't get scared because the wind is blowing real hard. Or the sun is beating down on a hot, sweltering day. It's not fazed. Why? Because a tree has been down that road many times before and it's still here. Oh, y'all missed a great spot to shout on. A tree says, I've been this way. I've come through this road before. I've had this experience. I've survived it and I know it's coming again. I can make it again. See, if you're not a tree and the weather comes, bad weather comes up upon you, you will be scared because you're wondering if you can make it. But because you are a tree and you've been through this before, you don't get scared or nervous. You say to yourself, I've been here before, experienced that, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I made it before, I'm serving the same God, and if he kept me in the last storm, he'll keep me in this storm too. I can't get no help up in here today. Somebody tell your neighbor, you're going to make it through this storm. Trees have experienced violent storms. They have made it through strong winds. They've been through the brutal heat of the day. And they know they can survive. They know they can make it. And no matter what the weather is, the tree always stands. The wind's blowing hard, but you look over outside and the tree is. People come, people go, people die, people come alongside the tree, people carve their names in the tree, people draw sap from the tree, people pluck off fruit from the tree. No matter what happened, the tree just keeps on. And the reason for your drama is God is trying to get you through or through seasons of storm so that you know that you can make it, so that you can be. See, y'all not getting it. Here's what the tree does. Regardless of the weather, the tree always has its branches lifted. Y'all such a slow crowd here today. I got to explain everything to this crowd here. I don't know what's wrong with y'all. Y'all either I'm preaching bad or y'all jacked up one. It's one or the other. But don't you understand that when you become a tree, there ain't a whole lot of them, but a tree got his hands raised in the midst of the storm. A tree has his arms raised in the midst of the winds, and the tree has his arms raised in the midst of thunder and lightning. The tree has his arms raised regardless of the weather. And that's the reason for your drama. He's trying to get you to a spot that you know how to raise your hands regardless of your circumstances. Anybody can worship God when things are going well. Anybody can shout when everything's going your way. But can you worship God and give him thanks in the midst of your storm? Now, I know you're saying, well, Pastor, this is a tough storm. How can I shout in the midst of the storm? Because he already told you he gonna give you beauty for your ashes and the oil of joy for your mourning. And he's gonna give you the garment of praise for your spirit of heaviness. He's already promised that. All I gotta do is go ahead and shout and celebrate, cause he said he's gonna do what he's gonna do. Do I have a witness anywhere in this camp? As a matter of fact, he says, I want you to be trees of righteousness. Righteous means to have righteous living. And here's what he's after. He says, I want you to be a tree that worships God at all times, who's also living righteously. See, here's the problem. Some of y'all have moments of righteousness. minutes, sprinkles, flashes. But he wants you to be a tree of righteousness, meaning that you have faithful longevity in your ability to live righteous. And that's what we're trying to get you to, is to a place that you can consistently and regularly live righteously. Well, how do I get like that? I'm glad you asked the question. That brings me to my second point. I'm almost finished. I'm bringing my plane in for landing. I'm going as fast as I can. You're going through the drama because he wants you to be called trees of righteousness, and he wants you to be the planting of the Lord. Y'all see that in your text right there? The planting. He wants you to be, listen, the planting of the Lord. Y'all missed that right there. Let me back up. Let me put it to you this way. He wants you to plant where he plants you. He wants you to be the planting of the Lord. He wants you to be where he wants you to be. Now here's the drama that some of y'all are having, is you want to be where you want to be. You don't want to be where God wants you to be. You don't want to accept God's call for your life. And so he's bringing up drama until he gets you to a place that you are willing to go where he wants you to go. Some of y'all don't have you can't have consistent righteousness in your life because you won't be planted where he wants you to be planted. So he's trying to plant you somewhere. Before I started pastoring, I went out and applied for all these churches around the Washington, D.C. area. I went to all these churches, gave my resume. For some of the churches, I went and preached and got interviews. But not now one of them called me. Because I wanted to pastor at a place that was convenient for me. I wanted to be at a place that was prestigious. I wanted to be the pastor in Washington, D.C. in the nation's capital, in the metropolitan area, in this broad metropolis of somewhere around the Washington, D.C. area. But none of those churches called me. So I decided I wasn't going to apply for no more churches. So I quit looking for a church. And lo and behold, when I quit looking, I got called to a church in King George, Virginia. Y'all ever heard of King George? Neither have I. I drove 55 miles one way to preach to 35 people, 40 on Women's Day. It was a good day on Women's Day, 40 people on that day. 40 people, 55 miles one way. And then, thank God, First Baptist Church of Glen Arden called me. Y'all excuse me. But here's my point. God had to get me to a place where I was willing to go where he wanted me to go. And that's what's happening with some of y'all. God's trying to get you shaken loose from trying to create your own plan for your own life, doing what you want to do, wanting to be who you want to be, wanting to be planting where you want to be planted. He's got a place he's trying to plant you, but you resist it and you don't want to go. You don't want to do it. But he says, I've gotten you going through all that drama. How many of y'all know that after all those other churches didn't want me to be their pastor, when King George finally called me, how many of y'all know I gladly went? If they had called me first, I wouldn't have gone. But after a few dramatic experiences, I willingly went. And so God says the purpose of your drama, the reason for it, is because he wants you to be planted where he plants you. Let me close on this third and final point. The text says, the last phrase, that he may be glorified. Oh, I feel a shout coming on me right there. Because when it's all said and done, God says, I want to get the glory out of your life. I want to put you in a spot or a place where I am the one who gets the glory. And y'all need to be clear. God will not share his glory with anybody else. He wants you to be willing to give him the glory, to give him the credit, to make the boast of him. See, God is putting some of you through drama because if he brings you through too quickly, you will try to take credit yourself. So he's got to put you into a spot. I'm about to say something here. He's got to put you in a spot that you can't dig yourself out of. So that when he ultimately brings you out, you'll be able to say it had to be the Lord, because there's no way I could have gotten myself out of this situation. Oh, somebody say, God, get the glory from me. Get the glory out of my life. You get the glory. As a matter of fact, I'm finished now, but the word glorified in the Hebrew means that this tree has been shook. And so God is shaking some of your trees. Hallelujah. And when he finished shaking, he will get the glory, because after he has shaken you, you will still be standing. He will get the glory. Somebody put your hands together and say, God is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm going through this. Say, I'm going through this, that I might be called a tree of righteousness. I'm going through this, that I might be the planting of the Lord. And I'm going through this, that he might be glorified. Don't you know that somebody's watching you, what you're doing, and they're going to see how you respond to what you're going through? And when you come out with your hands raised and you standing firm, they'll say, there's a tree that's been planted by the Lord, and God is getting the glory.
We hope that you have been blessed by this message from Pastor Jenkins. If you're unsaved or have fallen away from your relationship with Jesus Christ, you just have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart right now that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again with all power. Your sins are now forgiven, and you're part of the family of God. Welcome. Maybe you're already saved and in need of a church home, one that will nurture your growth and development as a Christian. Or perhaps you were once in fellowship with God, but have since drifted away and are ready to return to your first love. Whatever the case, we'd love to have you become a part of the First Baptist family. Simply contact us at 301-773-3600 or visit our website at www.fbcglenarden.org for information on any of our convenient services or 100-plus ministries designed to meet your most intimate needs. Pastor John K. Jenkins, Sr., First Baptist Church of Glenarden. We are Developing Dynamic Disciples.